I think the first and foremost thing that we have seen is that spirituality and carnality are mutually exclusive, which simply says that you are either spiritual in time or you are carnal in time. They are absolutes. Too often, and I hear many say this, well, how spiritual is he? And of course, they are asking about degrees of spirituality, which I do not find in the scripture. I think often what they refer to as spirituality, they use synonymously with spiritual growth. And there's a vast difference between spiritual growth and spirituality. So let's define carnality, first of all, and then define spirituality and see why they are absolutes. Carnality is when the believer is out of fellowship and under the control of the sin nature. Remember, there are only two controlling agents resident within each believer. And one, of course, is the sin nature, which we have retained as a result of the fact that we are still in the body of corruption. We know that the sin nature resides in the cell structure of the body. That is why it corrupts. That's why it eventually dies. You see, when Adam received his sin nature, he had never, ever experienced pain, suffering, or any type of physical decay. But as soon as the sin nature began to work on his body, as well as the woman, well, decay began. And of course, it continued as such until in the Middle Ages, and even in the time of the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth, that the life expectancy had gone from close to 1,000 years old to 35 years old. The life expectancy in the time of Christ was about 35, and that continued all the way through until the Middle Ages. Well, if that were the case, I know a few of us here this evening that would be considered ancients. Some of us would be considered ancient of ancients. And those of you that are in your middle 30s, you'd be about ready to check out. Well, you say, well, what has changed that? Well, certainly the medical technology, as well as our understanding of hygiene and things as such. You see, during the Middle Ages, they understood very little about hygienic principles. And so many diseases would run rampant throughout Europe because, believe it or not, they very rarely bathed and they didn't know how to get rid of their waste and sewage. Of course, all they'd had to have done was to read the scriptures, because the scriptures outline very clearly in the book of Leviticus, as well as other Old Testament passages, what you were supposed to do under certain circumstances with regard to waste products, as well as basic fundamental hygiene for the care of your body. Even their dietary laws was a means of protection from certain types of diseases. There's an excellent book, by the way, that I read quite a few years ago. It is called None of These Diseases, and you might try to find it. I don't know if it's still in print, but I remember when I first read it, I was, alarmed at what we were putting into our bodies that ought not to be there. And then basically our general mental attitude, which ought not to be there as well. So it's a simple principle. The sin nature still exists, and it still works on our bodies, and is still trying to kill us, and eventually will, because it is a body of corruption. Well, on the other hand, we have the Spirit who indwells us permanently. He came in at the moment of salvation, and by means of the baptism of the Spirit, we have had the potentiality of the sin nature's rule positionally broken. But there is a practical aspect of that, and that is something that we must keep in status quo and keep very close watch upon, and that is whether or not we're controlled by the Spirit. You see, the indwelling of the Spirit simply affords us our sonship and our bodies being made a temple of not only the Spirit, but Christ in his indwelling Shekinah. It's interesting, I saw a commentary on the search for the lost Ark of the Covenant, and it was on the Discovery Channel. I wish these people would read the scriptures, but they don't. And they come up with all kinds of ideas. One of them suggested, boy, if that ark could be found today, what a source of power it would be. And how amazing it would be if, I think the guy is living in, who was that fellow with the whip, you know? Yeah, Indiana Jones syndrome. They looked for the Ark of the Covenant. Apparently they found it, and you know what happened to them. But if you read the scripture, you will find that in Ezekiel's day, he saw the Shekinah leave, and there has been no dwelling of the Shekinah glory upon earth since then, with the exception of the church age believer. You know, of course, that we are personally indwelt with the Shekinah glory of Christ. That not only affords us the power that's available to us through the filling of the Spirit, but more than that, it creates in us a relationship to God as joint heirs with Christ, and in addition, royal family, spiritual aristocracy, and as I mentioned during the week, why don't we act what we are? We went into a few passages. I was given the question with regard to 1 John, whether I would continue it. No. I want to eventually get back to the Shunammite woman. And we won't do that if that's where we began all of this. It was an Old Testament survey. If you've been here for 2 or 3 years, you wouldn't know that, but that's okay. We will get back. You see, we thundered up till about 1 Kings, and all of a sudden, we just got bogged down in the New Testament. How awful. Biblical documentation for spirituality and carnality. First of all, let me give you a brief definition of spirituality. Spirituality is when the believer is controlled by the Holy Spirit through the filling of the Spirit. We're going to see either this morning or this evening the present passive indicative of the Greek word pleroo. And pleroo is a beautiful word because it not only means to be filled up, but it means to fill up the deficiency. And that is the word that is used for filled. Now, in the present tense, it could be used one of three ways. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. You'll just have to wait for that. The passive voice, the subject is benefited by the action of the verb, or in fact is acted upon, and the imperative mood, the mood of command. So we are ordered or commanded under mandate of Scripture to be filled with the Spirit. Nowhere in the Old Testament, nowhere was any believer ever mandated to be filled with the Spirit. The reason? They couldn't be. That is strictly a New Testament, church age, mystery doctrine. We covered 1 John chapter 2. We covered 1 John chapter 3. The highlighted verses, and this is the correct translation of the passages that we covered, beginning at verse 27. And as for you, the anointing or the enabling power of the Spirit, which is inside the operational divine dynasphere or the love sphere, which you have received from him, resides in you, that is the indwelling of the Spirit in the body. You do not need that anyone make you to understand that which has been communicated, but his anointing keeps teaching you, that is, making you understand all things as it, the enabling power of the Spirit, has taught you. Keep residing in it. Reference, of course, to the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Mistranslated, it is translated, keep residing in Him, and that, of course, would suggest, as we studied in detail, that we could lose our abiding presence in Him, which we cannot. Secondly, we covered 1 John chapter 3, verses 3 through 9. And everyone who keeps on having this confidence in Him purifies himself, just as that unique person, reference to the humanity of Christ and the hypostatic union, living within the prototype divine dynasphere, is pure. Every believer who commits sin also does lawlessness. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Indeed, you know that He, that is Christ, was revealed in order that He might carry our sins. In fact, sin is not in Him. When anyone resides in it, that is the operational power sphere, he is not sinning. When anyone sins, he has not seen Him, nor have come to know Him. My dear children, let no one deceive you. When anyone performs righteousness, he is honorable, that is virtuous, as He, Christ, is honorable, that is virtuous. When anyone commits sin, he has become the agent of the devil, because the devil sinned from the beginning. For this reason, the Son of God was revealed, that He might void the works of the devil. At the moment when anyone is born from God, he is not sinning, because his seed, the enabling power of the Spirit, which begins at the moment of regeneration, keeps residing in it. See, most believers enter into the power sphere at least once in their life, and that is the moment they recognize Jesus Christ as Savior. Remember, all scar tissue is removed, all sins are forgiven, and they enter into the sphere of power. However, with the average believer, they get out of fellowship very quickly because of the lack of knowledge of the Word of God. And so they need to know, first of all, how to get back in, and secondly, how to stabilize when they are in fellowship under the enabling power of the Spirit. And, of course, in the average church, this isn't taught. As a matter of fact, in some, with regard to how we teach it, they scoff at it. But they have no answer themselves, and their lives actually reflect it, because they have no dynamic, no power, no energy of the Spirit. It is all done in the energy of the flesh. The power of the Spirit then keeps residing in it. Furthermore, he is not able to sin because he has been born from God, which simply says that as long as you're under the control of the Spirit, as long as you are resident within your own palace that God has provided for you, you cannot sin. Well, the first question that comes up, obviously, is then how does the believer sin to get out of fellowship? Well, he doesn't sin to get out of fellowship. Why? Because he can't sin while he's in the sphere of power. So you say, well, it kind of sounds like a catch-22. If he can't sin when he's in here, then how does he get out? Well, there's something out here that attracts him. And the stabilization and retention of the filling of the Spirit is based on certain prerequisites. One, that the Spirit of God controls you. Now, that is a volitional decision on your part. You continue to be filled with the Spirit. But at any time, you can simply make the decision to get out of fellowship. And as soon as you do, now you are free to sin. Which, of course, brings up a very simple analysis of your status in time. Whenever you sin, you simply conclude, I must be out of fellowship. Is that too deep? Because you cannot sin while you're in fellowship. And since you admit that you have sinned, you haven't confessed it yet, but at least you've admitted it to yourself because you see sin in your life. Conclusion, I'm out of fellowship, therefore I am no longer resident within the sphere of his enabling power. Simple enough. Don't try to rationalize it. Don't try to blame other people for it. No one forced you to. No one held a gun to your head and said, get out of fellowship or I'll shoot you. Knowing most of you, you'd probably die before you got out of fellowship because you're so antagonistic to anyone telling you anything other than what you want to do anyway. So this is something that we do volitionally. It is something that we decide within the structure of our own reasoning. And we say, I want to get out. I want to do that which is out there. Now, we can do it one of two ways. We can do it under the principle of cognizance, which means that you're aware of what it is and you've decided to do it on the basis of knowledge that you have, or you can do it on the basis of ignorance. In other words, you didn't know that that was sin. You opted for it. You volitionally decided to do it. To do it, you had to get out of fellowship. Now you're out. But what happens before long? You come to the conclusion that some knowledgeable sin occurs in your life, and you simply draw a line under it and said, equals, I must be out of fellowship. Now, some of you play this little game, and I don't know why you do that, but you're out of fellowship, you recognize the fact that you are, and then you start looking back in your life in retrospect, trying to figure out what it was that got you out. You may never know. Why? Because it may have been a sin of ignorance. And that's why God does not require us to confess every single sin that we've done. Because if he did, none of us would be back in fellowship. So he says, just confess the one that you're aware of. And then he takes up the slack and he cleanses you, he purifies you from all unrighteousness. At that moment, you are brought back into fellowship and again under the enabling power of the Spirit until the next time. And with most of you, it's kind of like this. In and out, in and out, in and out. And of course, under maturity, you spend more time in than you do out. As a young believer, you spend a lot of time out, very little time in. As an adolescent Christian, you spend 50% out, 50% in, but you think you've spent most of your time out because you make statements like, I haven't used Rebound in at least 3 months. Mm-hmm. So you've been out of fellowship for 3 months, 29 days. In those months that have 30, except for those that have 31, and you spent 30 days out of fellowship with the exception of February, other than leap year. Is that all-encompassing or not? You see, I like to run the full gamut to make sure there's no misunderstanding with that regard. Somebody would say, well, February is a short month, so I can be out of fellowship in February. Because I know some of you are thinking it's really distorted. In fact, we have some people here, quite frankly, that are just weird. And I'm sure you've met some of them. That's all right. We take the weirdos as well as the Planos, whatever Plano means. The believer then begins to build momentum. And you see, as you enter into the final stages of adulthood, your momentum increases. It keeps on increasing. But it's so easy to break your momentum. And as soon as you get out of fellowship, bam! You've snapped that momentum. And you can spend some time out. The longer you stay out, the more dangerous it is, obviously, because two things occur. One, if you haven't reached maturity, the doctrine that you have learned in the past begins to erode, and eventually you actually forget doctrines that you once knew. I've known believers, as I've mentioned previously, that lost it all, everything. They were reduced down to zero, and they admitted it to me. You say, well, that's the believer then that needs to get on a crash program and get back. Wrong. Can't get on a crash program when you have zero content. As a matter of fact, it's a long, hard, uphill struggle. I've known believers that were out of fellowship for 3 years. It took them 10 to get back to where they were. 10. Do you have that much time? Notice one of the passages that was read this morning, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. You don't know how much time you have left. Can you afford to spend so many months, days, hours at a fellowship? And remember something, this is the underlying factor of the whole thing. No believer that ever got out of fellowship ever intended to die the sin unto death. But every believer that did first got out of fellowship. You never intend when you get out of fellowship. You know, you want to dabble around a little bit. You like to dabble? Dangerous stuff. That's like dabbling with nitroglycerin. That's about as unstable as anything that I know. You know, just shaking nitro, it'll go off. I remember one time we were out hunting, or somebody was telling us about the fact that they had been out hunting. No, we were out hunting. And we went into this cave. We were looking for creatures. I'm not sure what we were hunting for, but we found this box, and the box was oozing with this kind of a jelly-like substance. And the person that was with us said, "Don't go near that box." And I said, "Why?" He says, "First of all, it's dynamite, but it's not the dynamite that is stable. This is dynamite that has been there for probably who knows how long, and it is oozing nitroglycerin." And so apparently he'd been around this stuff a while, and so he dipped his finger in it a little bit, and he kind of threw it like this onto the ground, and you want to hear the noise that it made. And he says, "Now, do you want to play with that?" And I says, "Let's go hunting." I couldn't get out of there fast enough. That's how unstable it is. I had a friend whose mother and father gave him a chemistry set. We're about at the same age, you know, that dangerous age. And so he figured out a way to make nitroglycerin. But unfortunately, he hadn't made it correctly, because when the bell rang indicating that his mother was on her way home from work, he got all shook up and threw the vial into the toilet. What an alarming message that would have been for his mother had she gone to the bathroom. But he made it incorrectly. If he had made it correctly, I know, because he told me about it the next day, and he was so happy that he hadn't followed the instructions with detail. We have things like that that are very volatile, very unstable. Well, there's no more instability than the believer out of fellowship. Every one of you, every one of us, when we get out, we're not only unstable, we're extremely vulnerable. And I wish we knew how vulnerable we were, otherwise we'd never get out of fellowship. Boy, we'd protect ourselves at all costs. How do you enter the cosmic system? Let's get a few things down with that regard. The cosmic system is opposed to the power system. There's the power system. There's the cosmic system.
We're not going to divide it necessarily. We know that there are two cosmic systems, but we're just going to talk about cosmic system as a general concept. We've already found that you elect to do so. You choose to do so. You decide to do so. And as soon as you get out of fellowship, you immediately enter into the cosmic system. You see, because here is not only where the sin nature takes control, that is the inward failure, but then there's also an exterior failure where you fall under Satan's policies. You see, Satan can easily control your sin nature. Satan cannot control your human spirit. Satan cannot control the Holy Spirit. And that is why it is impossible for a believer to be demon-possessed. However, most of you know, or at least you should know, that the word demon-possessed is a participle. And it's taken from the Greek word which means to come under the control of. We tend to differentiate between demon possession and demon influence. Well, what's the difference? From the outward expression, there is no difference. I have met believers that were under maximum demonic influence. All right, what is then the technical difference? Demon possession is where the demon comes in and indwells and controls from within. Demonic influence is where the demon influences from without and can, through telepathic transfer, mentally communicate to your mind thought that you will yield to. You say, do they have that kind of power? Absolutely. And if you don't understand that, you don't understand the vulnerability of the believer out of fellowship. That's what's waiting for you out there. And see, the more I found that I find why I shouldn't get out of fellowship, the more I don't want to get out of fellowship. You know, the average believer just goes through life stupid, and they easily get out of fellowship because they don't understand the ramifications of what's waiting for them on the other side. Of course, if you're a non-believer here this morning, you're simply controlled all the time. You don't even have a choice. And the only thing that may govern you and restrict you within your demonic control or sin nature control is the laws of establishment. Thank God for the laws of establishment. Of course, we're losing those constantly. They're eroding even as we speak. You want protection? You know, my house, I've got alarms upon alarms to protect my possessions. Why? Because we're living in an evil, perverse, criminal society. And so occasionally, of course, I trip the alarm by accident. Or Granny downstairs opens a window when the alarm is set. And there's no mercy. There's no warning. You see, you have a warning when you open the doors. It starts beeping its countdown. And you have so much time to put in the code. And if you do that quick enough, it doesn't go off. But if it goes off, my phone goes dead, a signal immediately is sent to the monitoring service, and they're on the phone calling the police, and they're on their way. You don't know how many times I've had the police come under a false alarm. It's embarrassing. Hey, it's okay, guys. Put your guns away, you know. I remember one time my wife gave the wrong code over the phone. So the gal on the other end, smart. Said, that's not right code. Off they came. Got to say the right words. If you don't have the right code, it doesn't work. So when we go to bed at night, set the alarm, the whole area is protected. You say, well, don't you believe in the protection of the Holy Spirit? Of course I do. That's for my body. I'm talking about my house. Now, some people give me that thing every so often. Well, that's a lack of faith. Not a lack of faith. It's called wisdom. Why did the Lord Jesus said, if you have no weapon and you have two pairs of shoes, sell one and buy a weapon? Why? Because we're living in a perverse and evil society. I'll tell you what, I'll remove my alarm in the millennium. You say you won't need it in the millennium. Of course not. You won't even be here in the millennium. Of course not. Somebody else will be living in your house. Let them have it. I'll be in my new house, my heavenly mansion. Interesting story told about a man who made a deal with God about taking his gold with him when he died. And so he met Peter at the gate. I don't know why Peter has the gate, but anyway, he met Peter at the gate. And Peter looked at him and he says, you can't take that in here. The guy says, wait a minute. So I made a deal with God. God said I could take it in. He says, wait a minute, let me find out. So he came back a few minutes later and he said, he's right. He's right. God actually said he could bring his gold with him. So as he's walking in, Peter looks at one of the angels and said, why on earth would he want to bring pavement with him? Isn't that good? It's my wife's joke. If I'd have said it, you wouldn't have stayed. You say, how powerful is this created being? More power than you'll ever have outside of the filling of the Spirit. How much power do we have when we're in here? All the power you need. Again, I remind you, if you're out of fellowship, you're vulnerable. Man, you have no alarms. You have no protection. You've taken all your armor off. All of it, every bit. But you're still in the battle. How many of you would go to battle without armor? Now, we're sending troops over to Bosnia. To my chagrin. Nevertheless, Clinton didn't call me, so I couldn't advise him. I don't think it'd matter anyway. I don't think he listens to anybody except the president. Nevertheless, well, I didn't vote for her. I'll wait to tell you that story. Imagine sending them over there without weapons, without any equipment. Just say, hey guys, just go in your shorts and t-shirt. First, they need physical protection, right? From the cold. Then there are some hostiles there. You know, there are people that really don't like the fact that we're sending troops. Don't arm them. I say, that's stupid. Oh, really? Then why do you get out of fellowship? I know it isn't easy to admit, but you'd have to conclude, because I'm stupid. And we are.
My granddaughter, every so often, she thinks I may have called her stupid. I don't. But she conjures that I did. She doesn't like it. Really, no one does. I know my kids didn't. They heard it a lot, though. You say, why did they hear it a lot? Because they were. What is stupidity? Stupidity is not ignorance. Stupidity is when you know better and you do otherwise. Stupidity is based on the rejection of knowledge. And I've been telling you year after year after decade, now close to three. Starting my 28th year here. Two more and we got 30 big ones. Don't get out of fellowship. You do it. I do it. Equals stupido, which is Italian for stupid, which is English for extremely stupid. When you're in Bible school and college, you know, they tell you the certain words you shouldn't use from the pulpit. I've used them all, by the way. What is language? Language is a strange way of conveying truth. I know some of you on your way home will probably say, did you hear what he called me? Oh, did I? For those of you that are in fellowship, I didn't call you anything. For those of you that are out, temptation is always the means by which you get out of fellowship. Remember, God will never tempt you with sin. Satan always dangles the carrot of sin in front of your donkey nose. And then when you get out of fellowship, you change from donkey into a jackass. And that happens to us. He says, look. And you go, ah. The other day I was looking through my tackle box and I'm ever convinced, that most of the lures that the manufacturers make are not for fish. They're for the fishermen. You say, what a good looking lure that is. I've got some excellent looking lures. I bid on them. But I've never caught a fish on them. And then the one that looks plain and just kind of nondescript, and you think, that's the ones you catch them on. Satan dangles that carrot in front of us. Come on. And the thing is, you see, what is a carrot to you is not a carrot to me. Because if he dangles carrots in front of me, I'm not moving. So it might be asparagus for me, you see. Because I despise carrots. I detest them. For some of you, it's cauliflower. I have no problem with that either. You see the degrees of temptation. You know what he's done over the years? He has a ledger on you. And he gets into his 5 million megahertz computer. And he brings up a database and says, let's see, Gary Grimes. Whoa! There it is. There's his weakness. Get the carrot. Do But then he runs your name and it's completely different. See, he has a scenario, a dossier on every one of us. As soon as you became a believer in Christ, your name was written in that file. And then you see he does comparisons, cross checks. Let's see people in times past. Remember, he's been around a long time. As long as man has been here. Is there anything that other men have done and succumbed that this one has the same area? How did we get to that one? All right, let's see. Cross-reference. Ah, there he is. There she is. Did we succeed there? Yeah, big asterisk. Success. You like that? That hurt my fingers, by the way. He has a system that would put any computer that we own to shame. He has a system of communication that is unbelievable. They communicate telepathically. Angels don't have to be here and there to communicate. Boom, it's there. They move with the speed of light. And here you are, dumb human. We walk into the room and we say, "We're going to fight you." And the horned one says, "But you have no armor." And I've got all of the, let's see, yeah, got it all. So he dangles it. You don't have to yield to it. Do you see, that's why I've said to you repeatedly, find out what your weaknesses are in the area of the flesh and then avoid them. Or if you see them manifest in your life, it's obvious you're out of fellowship, because that's the thing you'll always go to. And don't ever make a decision from the area of your weakness. But guess what? When we're out of fellowship, that's where we always make our decisions. See, it's very difficult for me to tell you when you're out of fellowship, don't make any decisions. Because you will. Guess what? You have to. So I can only tell you when you're in fellowship, don't get out of fellowship and make any decisions. Because you're going to make decisions that may continue for the rest of your life. Oh, you can be forgiven. You can be back in fellowship. But the ramification of that decision may be as lasting as the rest of your life. This is serious stuff, people. This is not what the average believer wants to hear. They want to sing "Joy to the World, the Lord has come," see, and have Christmas trees and little things popping here and there and little fat men running around with red suits and white beards. If you wait long enough, you'll see a little fat man running around here with a, right, not necessarily a red suit, but probably white hair. I'm getting close, you know. Here's my Christmas message. Ho, ho, ho. The minute you get into the cosmic system, now you've got a supermarket available to you. He opens the doors and he says, "What would you like?" And you say, "I'll take a dozen of those, and they're all free." "So it appears." "Well, what's it going to cost me?" "Why, nothing, of course." Remember what his name is. Deceiver. He's not going to say to you, "Oh, it's going to cost you 10 years of doctrine, your spiritual life, and maybe the salvation of five or six people that could have come into your life. He's not going to tell you that it's going to cost you blessing and time. He's not going to admit to you that in any way this is going to interfere with the possibility of your getting anything at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, no, 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 no. Take three. And we like free things, don't we? I could never get it through my son's head. He'd always look at magazines, you know, a sports magazine. On the back it would say, free! And he wanted to send for it. I says, John, read the rest of it. 30 days free trial. If you decide to keep it, $99.95 in three installments taken from your father's checking account. Dad, can we send for this? Let me see it. This is not free. Well, it says free. See, Satan always has his billboard up, flashing, free, free, free. And at the bottom it says, and it's going to cost you your blessing. He didn't even put that in there. He's not going to tell you that. I'm going to tell you that. Because you want to be wise use, huh? But you see, when you're out of fellowship, you're being used of him. It's not EW, I know. It's USED. Used. You know, doesn't that word have a kind of a to it, the sound, you know, used. You guys, you single guys meet a girl, you know, and a guy looking, she's used. You go into a store to buy something and you see finger marks all over it. Well, the guy comes out with the box, you know, and it's got tape on it and it's written on there, doesn't work. Then it's crossed out. Give me one that's new in the box. This is new in the box. No, it isn't. If I'm going to pay for something new, I don't want somebody's finger smudges all over it. So we tell our young men when they date, a guy doesn't want to marry a girl that has finger smudges all over her. I don't like used things that I buy as new. If I buy something used, I want to repair it. I love to repair things. I love to refurbish things. Try to make it look as new. No matter what you do to it, what do you always have? Used. We even have it in our language. I have no use for that person. Who said you had the right to do at the beginning? Who says you have the right to use anyone? But we do, don't we? Some of you are notorious for using people. You manipulate them. You get a quirk. You get something in your mind and you have to have instant gratification. That's using that person. But see, arrogance always wants quick answers to their problem. Always. Now, if you'd have been to the Monday night singles class, you'd have learned all about that. And incidentally, let's not kid ourselves, that class terminated because of a lack of interest. and it will not start up again. I'm not going to study and then come down here and have four people show up. Not the way it works. And some of you are so excited. Forget it. You remember when I first started all classes, it was Monday through Saturday. And why did we stop classes? Because of lack of interest. Not because I was getting old and decrepit. The minute you get out of fellowship, you're immediately involved with the cosmic system. There's no interim here. There's no lagging. There's no kind of in some limbo state. Let's see, which way should I go? Oh, no. Plop! You're right in. I remember years ago, Larry was telling me he was cleaning his pool, and he had the big shovel, the big, you know, and he was cleaning away, and it was in the middle of the winter. And he says, I was walking sideways, and he had a little dip in it, you know. Good illustration. You know, on his way in, he didn't say, now, which way should I go? No, he plunged right in. Yeah, that was your pastor, by the way. That's okay. I think most of us have come close. You know, that kind of thing. Some of you have fallen in. Boy, that wakes you up. That 40-degree cold water hitting you. How do you recover? Easy. Confess. You're back in again. Until the next time. Until it's dangled again. Remember, he knows exactly what you will be tempted by. He's not going to say, all right, let's see. Here's Gary Grimes. He's rather... under general categories here, let's just use that for everybody. It's not going to work. You won't have any problem with that at all. There's Rick Takayama. We'll use the same thing that we used on Gary Grimes. Rick says, that doesn't bother me. But he's got a list. And he goes, there it is. There's number one. Let's try that. That'll always work. What does he want to do? He wants to stop your momentum. You're dangerous to him. The believer filled with the Spirit is a dynamic weapon in the hands of the Lord. And the believer out of fellowship is nothing. Absolutely nothing. In fact, you've now become an instrument of Satan. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Now, I know that's from an Old Testament passage. That was said to Joshua, wasn't it? And he chose. Matter of fact, what a solemn declaration he responded with. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Is that the status of your family, Mister? Mister head of the house? Mister pound on the chest? Me Tarzan? And sometimes we act like Cheetah. And she remains faithful Jane, or Eve on occasion. Ladies, you got it there. You got the potential. Yeah, we guys, you know, we want that status. Want to walk around, you know, swinging from chandelier to chandelier. The pride of being the breadwinner, the one who brings the money in. Better stay in fellowship. You lose control. And nothing worse than a man who loses control of his household. But you have to lose control of yourself first. In the word omologeo, which means to confess, it's a present active subjunctive, which means the subjunctive mood is the mood of potential. It means you have potentially the capacity, the capability to use it. And on the other hand, if you don't meet the qualification of the potential, the results will not occur. That's why it's if we confess. Tonight we're going to cover Ephesians 5. We've gotten to that point. I'm going to ask you as a matter of preview, is the believer ever told to imitate anyone? You know, when we think of imitation, oftentimes it's a word of disdain, isn't it? You know, so-and-so is imitating somebody else. Next question, if you are an imitator, who do you imitate? We are told to mimic someone in Scripture. If you want a clue, it's in Ephesians 5. You say, well, the word there is imitator. The Greek word is mimiki. Oh, mimic. That's where we got it from. To mimic someone. Did you ever see somebody on stage who imitates other people, and some are really good and some are not so good? And you think to yourself, I'm actually seeing that person, but they're in a different face. I suppose the one president that was imitated by almost everybody, I even tried it. That was Nixon. You know, that business. We like to imitate languages. Occasionally, we imitate and mimic people of renown because they're well known. You know, we don't want to mimic our neighbor. Somebody said, who's he trying to be like? Paul tells us to mimic someone. And I'll ask you again, who do you mimic? You mimic the unbeliever? When you're out of fellowship, you do. Well, we'll see about this tonight. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together, the things that we've been challenged by. Again, our understanding and realization of the Christian life, the supernatural way of life, provided for us by a supernatural indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We know we can't accomplish it in and out of ourselves. We're incapable. But we thank thee in thy grace, in thy goodness, thou hast provided all things that we might succeed and glorify thee. Father, again, we ask if there be any here without Christ, before this day is over, they may see not only their vulnerability to the devil himself, but then a hellish eternity without Christ and without hope. And for those of us who are believers, may we realize the marvel of your protection. and your plan for us. Dismiss us now, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.